Good morning and welcome to Old Lion, Young Lion. We are happy to be here with you on this crisp fall morning, and we're just praising the Lord for what he's been doing with Old Lion, Young Lion, and we're so happy that you're tuned into it. My name's Anthony, and I am the resident Young Lion. I'm here with Sam Hazleton, our resident Old Lion, and we have a job to do, and our job is to open up the Word of God and declare it boldly. Now, the Bible tells us that the righteous are bold as lions, and that's what we intend to be on Old Lion, Young Lion. Also, we work for the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And now, you can find us not only on YouTube, on Spotify, but we are now on 5 or 6 different radio stations in upstate New York every Sunday morning. Lock in, pay attention to what's happening with the show. Now, Sam and I are also pastors of a local church, Electric City Baptist Church, as well as planting a new church, Refuge City Bible Church. And we oversee the ministry of God's Word and preaching and teaching what God has to say to his people and declaring the gospel to those that don't know him. If you are someone that has not received the good news that Jesus Christ has given forgiveness to all those that place their faith in him, may today be that day. Now, you might be asking, how in the world can I become part of the lion's den? Well, you just asked a great question. Email us at oldlionyounglion@gmail.com, and we will give you those details. Now, like many other weeks, we're going to get into today's great content, what we're going to continue in the book of Job. But before we do that, we want to start out with a word of prayer. And so, Old Lion, if you could, in like manner, can you just kick off our show with a word of prayer today?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be on the radio, to be on YouTube, Father. And most of all, Lord, you have called us into your service and into your kingdom. Lord, you've given us insight into your word. We understand and recognize that this insight into your word does not come through the wisdom of men, but it comes through revelation from God. And we thank you so much for that anointing that leads us into all truth. Father, today, please give us the grace to be able to bring forth this truth. Let us receive this anointing and bring forth this truth to everyone that hears. Lord, we desire, just like you do, that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so we're here on the air, and Sam just prayed a blessing that maybe you don't exactly understand, but we want to be very clear about this. Wherever you are, whatever trial, whatever triumph, whatever thing you're hurting from, whatever big victory that you've had in the recent past, we want you to know about this show, that it is our goal to bring you as close as we can to the author of the Word of God. The Bible says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He's the author of our faith. And we believe that every book in the Bible ultimately points to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we love this book. So Sam, before we jump into today's content, why don't you give us a little review of where we've been so far in the book of Job, some insights maybe that we talked about last week. What have we seen so far? Maybe some things that have been pressed on you, your thoughts, and where we're going over the next couple of weeks.
Well, I love this book of Job, as I know you do, and this book of Job gives us a heavenly glimpse that you find in very few places in the scripture. We have the privilege of being a fly on the wall in the throne room of heaven, and we see the battle, this ongoing dialogue, this ongoing conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan, and particularly how this conflict affects the things that happen here on earth. And so we've seen that. It's a beautiful thing. We saw Job as a righteous man, a man who was praying for his kids, a man who was sacrificing to the Lord his God. He was esteemed as righteous, and God was actually bragging on him in front of Satan. When God bragged about him, Satan had an answer, and Satan says, if you take away the things that he has, he will curse you to your face. And so God said, okay, the bet is on. And he allowed Satan to come and take away everything that was of value to Job. He came in and took away his kids. He came away and took away his business. Came away and took away all the things that he had. And yet at the very end, rather than Job cursing God, Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so God won the bet, this round one, and now we're about to enter into this round two, this clash of titans, a new stage, a new scene.
And can we just take a second and recognize the power of this book? This thing is special. I'm not just talking about the book of Job, but the whole entire Bible, the Word of God. There's a passage in the book of Nehemiah where God is calling his people to rebuild his temple and rebuild his city. And it says that while they were doing the work of God, they began to be attacked. And the Bible says that in one hand they were holding a shovel, and the other hand they were holding a sword. And this is not only a physical depiction of what God's people had to do in the past, but it also has some spiritual connotations that we need to be ready. We need to have a heart that's ready to do the work of God. And in our hand is the gifts that he's given us to serve him. And in our other hand is this sword, the sword of the Lord, the sword that's sharper than any two-edged sword. And what is he talking about? The Word of God. I would encourage you that you find yourself a Bible, find yourself a Bible app, find yourself somewhere to open up God's Word and study this thing. The book of Job depicts to us very clearly that there's many things within it that cannot be searched out in regular creation. It cannot be searched out in whatever's happening in the world. God revealed himself by the words of his lips that were written down in a book. And that not only is the book of Job, but the 66 books given to us in God's holy scripture. And we need this to understand the great depths and the wonderful things of God. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so let's jump into Job chapter number 2. And Sam, why don't you give us a little thought? So Job has this worst day of his life in Job 1, and then we kind of get a pause. And interestingly enough, in James chapter number 5, we see the patience of Job. So we don't know what time period is happening between chapter 1 and this worst day of his life and what happens in chapter number 2. But what kind of are you thinking is leading us into chapter 2 and kind of Job's about to experience this next terrible day? Do you think there's some time period between chapter 1 and 2? And then what picture are we about to look into at the beginning of chapter 2?
So Job has just come through this worst trial of his life, and he came through victorious as he refused to curse God and he worshiped instead. But there's some time that has elapsed here. In chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. So we don't know how much time went by. It could have been a week, could have been a month, could have been 6 months, could have been a year, could have been longer. But there's some time has gone by, and Job's whole world has been rocked. His tree, if you will, has been pruned. God has taken away a lot of stuff in his life, and some time has elapsed, and he's had an opportunity here to let this new normal for him settle in.
Well, I like what you said about that he kind of gained victory, and now there's this period of time between what we see in chapter number 2. So God kind of again makes this council, and specifically among this council, Satan, present themselves to God again. And God speaks to Satan after Job won this victory, and God has taken almost a victory lap. He's like, I'm bringing Satan up here, just like God will do in the end of time when he smears his victory in the face of this evil one, this accuser, this enemy of God. He does this in Job's situation right now. God brings Satan back up in front of him, and in chapter 2, verse number 2, he says, well, what you been up to, Satan? Where have you been? What happened? You didn't call me up after that loss. You kind of had your head down. You had your tail. You know, you put your pitchfork down. Huh? You didn't got much to say about it. So come and present yourself. So as we're a fly on the wall in this conversation between God and Satan, and God is bragging on the victory of his faithful servant Job, let's peer into these verses. Job chapter number 2, verses kind of 2 through 5. And Sam, give us some commentary. What's happening in this great godly council in God's courtroom, in this conversation between God and Satan?
Well, once again, we're seeing Satan going around on the earth, walking to and fro on it. As you know, he's been cast out as a permanent resident of heaven.
He lost his first estate. That's right.
He's been cast down to the earth, where the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is one of the things that Satan's up to. The actual name Satan, it means accuser. So this is the accuser of the brethren, as it says in Revelation chapter 12. Satan, this is what he does. He comes to accuse. God's bragging on his kids. Satan's right there to accuse them.
Right.
And so that was what got the first round of this thing started, and now it's about to get the second round where the accuser comes along.
So God throws the gauntlet down for challenge number 2, and he repeats the same challenge as challenge number 1. So in Job chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man that feareth God, escheweth evil, and holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. I love that God just says, hey, I'm going to take the first victory, and now I'm going to bring this challenge to you again. Satan's response is unique, because we're about to get into what happens to Job in round two, but Satan responds to the Lord. And old line here, I want your commentary on this and your thoughts about what happens. Satan responds to God after God brags about Job in verse number 4, and he says, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But take away his hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee. Then he says this, to your face. Now, Satan's being presumptuous and pretty bold here. So what's your take on these verses?
Well, first of all, I want to step back a little bit, and I want you to recognize something.
Okay.
Here's God. He's bragging on Job in exactly the same way he did in chapter 1.
Love it.
What's different? At this point, Job is not a wealthy man. Job doesn't have bunches of kids. Job doesn't really have anything good happening in his life except his righteousness.
Right.
So he came through that trial with nothing except his righteousness, and yet God is still bragging on him. You may think that your identity, your value as a human being is based on the size of your bank account. You may think that the value of your identity is based on how many children you have or how many grandchildren that you have. I want you to know what God, when he looks at you and he determines the value of your life, he's looking at your uprightness. He's looking at your righteousness and how you worship him.
It's good. I love that. And what happens in the world that we're in is we break these things that God has commanded us to do, which is why we need a redeemer, which in the end of this book of Job, we're going to find Job ultimately points that his righteousness needs to come from the one that redeems him.
That's right.
So God's bragging on this guy's righteousness. Ultimately, Job is going to point to the one that makes him righteous is God. But Satan's response, I think, is interesting. I've called it a proverb of Satan where he says, skin for skin. You give a man pain, you take away his you hurt his skin, you hurt his physical body, you hurt his flesh and bone, he will recant you. He will deny you, and he'll give anything to keep his life. And this seems like kind of in line with Satan's character. So what's your thought on what Satan responds to God?
So this is exactly in line. If we go all the way to the book of Revelation in chapter 13, we see that in the final days, in this final battle, as it culminates on the earth through the Antichrist, that the Antichrist is going to cause all men to receive a mark in their hand or their forehead and to worship the image of the beast. And Satan, he's banking on this fact that men are willing to take that mark and bow and worship this image of the beast in exchange for their lives. Because it says in Revelation that those who would not do it were put to death by the sword. And so this is Satan's big bet. He's relying on this bet now in the book of Job. He's going to rely on this bet in the end of time with the Antichrist. This is the bet that he's making, and we'll see how it turns out for him.
Yeah, so then round two starts with what's happening with Job, and Job then leaves the presence of God, and he goes to inflict this next absolute destruction. I think Satan accepts this challenge foolishly. He accepts this and says, okay, let's go to work, which in the core of Satan's heart, he wants to destroy mankind. This is kind of part of his character. So Satan goes back from the throne room of where God is, and he says, okay, God removed this hedge of protection around Job, and he strikes Job's body. Look at verse number 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. He took him a pot piece or a piece of pottery to scrape himself with, and he sat down among the ashes. Job is now has no idea what just happened in heaven. He has no idea what's happening in the spiritual realm. He's trying to maintain his righteousness, walk in integrity. There's this competition or there's this thing happening where God is bragging on Job. And now Satan, this accuser, this hater of humanity, this foolish one, this liar, the enemy, he comes down and he strikes Job with a sickness. And I think this is important to recognize about what Satan can do. Satan not only has the power to bring sickness, he not only has the power to kind of bring fire, he has the power to control the wind and the seas. He has the ability to kind of navigate through this. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. Mm. And so we need to recognize it's not taking away from the glory of God by correctly attributing what Satan actually is in this place. And he has the power to do some of these things. You think you're having a bad day? Job lost his entire family, his entire business, all the things that he owned. And now, even though he still kept his physical health, and you might have heard people say this phrase before, well, at least I got my health. Well, at least I got my health.
That's what probably what Job was saying Job before was
probably,
chapter 2.
I agree. Job was probably saying that. At least I got my health. And Satan takes from him this health that he has. And now Job is in the second worst day of his life. And so Job is sitting here in ashes. He's having another worst day of his life. All of his entire body is in pain. And now he's going to, a new character is going to enter into the story. A new character. So read to us a couple of these verses. And you know I'm going to get fired up about this. I know you're excited. All of you might be excited about what my take is on what we're about to read. So give us the next two verses, and we're going to see. We're going to peer into, not a fly on the wall in heaven, we're going to peer into regular everyday life that still even persists today. We're all going to talk about an experience that we might have been in right now in our very life, right in this day and age. So go ahead, read us these verses.
So I'm going to go back to verse 5 for a second. The other thing that Satan said to the Lord, he said, not only said that all the man, that a man has, he will give for his life, but he says, but stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh. This has what we call double entendre.
Okay, tell us
this
about
it. This has a dual meaning. So on the one hand, he's literally touching Job's bone and flesh. His body is taking away his health. On the other hand, we were taught in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, verse 24, and in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament in chapter 5, where it says, this now is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And it's speaking to this woman that God had made and given to Adam as his partner. And likewise with Job. Job had a life partner, his wife, that God had given to him as his bone and his flesh. And we see what's about to happen is that it says in verse 9, then Job's wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. This bone of his bone, this woman that's supposed to be his helpmate, comes to him and is now seemingly taking the part, or actually being a mouthpiece, if you will, for Satan himself. It sounds like his wife has been touched, his bone and his flesh has been touched by Satan.
Well, this is such an important part of the story, because the book of Job completely changes if a faithful, loving, and God-honoring wife shows up. The book ends. The book stops in Job chapter number 2. Satan is buried and crushed underneath the seed of the woman if the woman answers right now faithfully, wisely, heartfelt, and God-honoring. But instead, what she does, and somehow, you're right, Sam, somehow she knows the language when God says, will Job hold his integrity? And then she says, will you now give up your integrity? Somehow she found out the conversation between God and Satan. I tell you what, it wasn't God that was telling her to curse God.
That's right.
It was Satan that was encouraging her to curse God. And let's just pause for Job for a second, and let's just read what some of the scripture has to say about some of this. The book of Proverbs chapter number 5 says this, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but the end is bitter, is wormwood. It's sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of her. Her ways are movable, and you cannot know them. Hear me. Stay away from her, is what the Bible says. And you know what? This is very important in Proverbs chapter number 5. It says that the words of a woman can be as sharp as a two-edged sword. You know what it's putting that as powerful on? It's putting that akin to what describes as powerful as the Bible. And so this woman that's supposed to be a gift to Job is now utilizing her ability to build up, edify, and uplift like no other creature on earth can do. The encouragement and the loving support of a wonderful woman is almost as powerful as the very word of God.
Wow.
And she takes this thing, reverses it like Satan would do, inverts everything that God says, and she tears down her husband. She destroys her husband. She breaks her husband's heart, and she says, in the middle of your distress. Now, I'm not saying she didn't have a bad day, too. She lost her kids as well. But in the opportunity that she could have held her integrity, she sells her integrity for whatever Faustian deal that was offered to her and destroys her husband. It's akin to many other things where Satan has attacked women throughout the entire scripture, starting with the very first woman, the mother of all herself. Eve was first tempted, and then Adam, Lot's very wife, who turned back to want to desire Sodom and Gomorrah, turned into salt. The very Delilah that was there attempting to take down Samson, Jezebel and her very own daughter Adaliah, Solomon's wives that drew him away from the very God that he was supposed to serve, Vashti, who refused to serve after the king Ahasuerus as he called her out, she denied him, the very woman Herodias that demands the head of John the Baptist, all the way from book one till book end, we see, and it shows up, the whore of Babylon that decides to attack the very bride of Christ, that this evil woman whose mouth is filled with flatteries, in the end is bitter and power of the two-edged sword that's looking to destroy everybody, other godly women as well. The woman, the evil woman, will be looking to destroy God's woman in the end times. And in this very book, Job chapter number 2, she tears down Job as well. You think that was hot enough, old lion?
Woo!
You think that was good enough? Hey, women, take heed, for Satan looks to sift you as wheat. Find yourself underneath a loving husband who will point you in the direction of God, and then do the work that nobody else can by building him up and giving him the correct perspective, by speaking great words of wisdom from the Bible into his ear and raising up his children. Be that Proverbs 31 woman whose husband's heart doth safely trust in thee, who takes care of all of the women that are in her life, and who honors God with everything that she says. This is what happens. Job's wife shows up. She tells him to curse God and die. And guess what? The rest of the book, we never hear about this lady. Mm. In my opinion, she is Lot's wife. She is Jezebel. She is Delilah. Mm. Okay, that's my take on it, Sam. I'll be quiet before I get myself in more trouble.
That was awesome. Let me just read 1 Peter chapter 3. I love this passage. It says this: likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, that's the word of God, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Verse 3, do not let your adorning be merely external, with the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. Look at verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening.
Amen. I don't think people understand it. Let me just take a moment. Shout out my wife, Bethany, your wife, Joni, how powerful a godly woman is. Mm. They might be the most important thing in the entire planet, in my opinion. A godly woman knows no bounds to her power inside the kingdom of God. What does Job do after his wife rebukes him and tells him to curse God? What's Job's response? Sam, give us Job's thought. She looks at Job and she says, curse God and die. Now, Job's already going to feel this throughout the rest of the book, wanting to die. But his own wife says this to him. And what's his response?
Well, his response is correct. He's like, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. He's not even calling her a fool. He's not calling her a foolish woman.
Sure.
He's just saying, the way you're speaking right now is as a foolish woman would speak. He's correctly identifying.
Graciously.
In her, he's recognizing that there's a spirit behind what she's saying that is not really her.
It's good.
These words that she's speaking are coming from his adversary, the devil. He's at least recognizing that she's kind of channeling the devil and being a mouthpiece for him. And it says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips.
Love that.
He didn't take it to the point where he starts cursing her out.
Well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood.
Amen. Yeah. And so he's properly dealing with recognizing her being a mouthpiece for Satan, and he's dealing with that correctly.
Well, and take it, like I said, take it however you want. As you study this book, it's very powerful, the book of Job. She does not show up necessarily in the end of the book. Now, that could be that she just is living a quiet and holy life after her rebuke from her husband, very possible, or she went the way of all these other women that I mentioned. You read the book and take it for yourself. So let's move on to the end of chapter 2. And Sam, really what I'd like to do is this week, I'd like to close with the close of chapter 2 before we get into this massive drama that's going to show up. I'd like to close with chapter number 2, and I want you to give, maybe before we dive into Job's friends and the drama that comes with Job's friends, we need to give them some proper respect. And just like Peter sometimes is gotten a bad reputation, they say, oh, well, the apostle Peter just sticks his foot in his mouth. Hey, guys, you need to chill out with this hatred of Peter, okay?
Amen.
He wrote 2 books of the Bible. This man is one of God's favorite people in the entire world. He's helping build the greatest movement of all time. So before you say, oh, Peter this and that, maybe you should watch Peter walk on water. Maybe you should watch Peter lead thousands of men to the Lord. Peter is a highly respectable person, and some of you are going to answer for the Peter shaming that you've been doing over the last 2,000 years. So with these three guys that are in Job's life, why don't you give us the rest of the story, and then let's have a conversation about Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. Let's talk about them a little bit. But Job's now deserted by his wife in the most needful position. His friends need to show up, and guess what? They do. So tell us what happens at the end of chapter 2, and let's kind of explore it a little bit.
Yeah. Now we're going to, as we get into the rest of the book of Job, the three friends of Job are going to get some pushback.
Sure. Some rebuke.
And God rebukes them and everybody rebukes them, and maybe rightly so. But first of all, we have to recognize on a natural level, here's these three guys, his friends. They come to visit him when he's sick, which is, you would expect that from your best friends, would come and check you out, come see you in the hospital or whatever. But these guys, listen to this. It says in verse 13, the last verse of chapter 2, it says, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. Do you have friends like that who would just sit there and just weep with you for a week? And not even say anything, not even find fault in you, not even ask any questions. They're just sitting there and weeping. And I think all of us, you know, I'm one of these guys who just run my mouth when sometimes maybe I just need to be quiet. And this is a lesson that I think these friends of Job who were faithful and loyal to him as friends just sat there and were present with him, which is what he needed at this time.
Well, there's so much New Testament truth in this book. In the book of Job, I like you kind of teach this old line that there's nothing new in the New Testament. And I know there's some conversation around that statement, but Job displays some New Testament qualities that you wouldn't expect. Throughout the book, he says, will a man justify himself before God? But look what happens at the end of this chapter number two. We find in Romans that God commands Christians to mourn with those who mourn. And I want to shift gears in this episode because we can't even really fathom what it might look like for 7 days in a row to come and sit on the couch with our friend in quiet, maybe even in our hearts praying to God, hugging our brother that's going through something, and then getting up still quietly and getting out some pots and pans and cooking some lunch, and then cleaning up lunch, and then coming back and sitting with our friend, and then still quietly maybe go out and sit outside underneath a tree, maybe stare off into a beautiful canyon or sit at the edge of a lake, and then come back in and we clean up the house still not talking. And we're just sitting with our friend, being there for him. And specifically, three friends, and ultimately we're going to find four, but three friends show up for Job. What do you think it was like when Job was filled with cash, when he had all the land, when he was able to resource all the parties, when he was able to kind of pay for all the vacations? I wonder how many people were around during that. And now he's lost all of those things, and now all that's left are three guys. And they're quietly, simply loving Job by mourning with him. Sam, can you give us a little thought about this idea? And maybe you have some background, and maybe just give your thoughts on it, that they sprinkle dust upon their heads toward heaven. What's this thought? Are they identifying with a religious ceremony? Are they kind of comparing themselves with identifying with the mourning in showing like, hey, this is what death is like. We'll be covered up in dust, from ashes to ashes, dust to dust. What's this thought where they say they're going to join him in quietness and then they put ashes upon their head?
Well, I love what you said, that weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. When something bad happens to somebody else, we need to recognize, especially in the body of Christ we're talking about, because we are flesh and bone one of another, the Bible says. In the body of Christ, we've actually become one body. So when one member suffers, the whole body suffers. When one member is honored, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, the whole body is honored. And there's a sense in which what's happening to a brother in Christ is happening to you. And I love how they enter in to that. But I love what you said before about, there's a proverb that says, a rich man has many friends,
right,
but a poor man's friends desert him. And so the idea here is that Job threw parties maybe for hundreds, and here he's left with three faithful guys. And so before we get into the rest of this book, which is going to kind of call into question some of the motives and some of the character of these three friends of his, we need to recognize that these guys were better than most.
We sometimes magnify the bad that people are doing in Scripture and minimize the good. Maybe we're identifying with ourselves, and maybe someone in your life didn't magnify some of the good things that you did. Maybe someone didn't recognize, maybe there's not a shepherd in your life that recognized some good things that you did. But the last thing I want to say is that at the end of chapter number two, it says that they saw that his grief was great. And so I want to recognize that a righteous man, as he's described, an upright and perfect man, can go through grief. Now, he's not saying eternal grief. He's not saying that you're sad for the rest of your entire life, but a righteous and upright man does deal with grief. We're going to jump into chapter 3 and through maybe 25 chapters. We're going to go an overview of 25 chapters next week. And I want you guys to pay attention to episode 3 of the book of Job. And our show is not necessarily one that's going to dive into what are the political implications or how does this work on a world stage. Or in our show, we're not going to talk about what's happening in the sports world, or we're not going to get into what's going on in the fashion world. Our show is to dive deep specifically into the Word of God and declare with boldness all of the great things that God has for us. We hope that you'll stick with us for the rest of this series, and we hope that God blesses you.
And we'll see you in church.